So we're still kind of looking at the very beginning introductory verses of Titus, really an introduction from Paul, and he's given us a lot to think about, right? And just in the first couple of verses, we've looked at, as a point of review, we looked at the thing that Paul showed us is that identity begins with commitment. We self-identify. I think that's the terminology that is used today. We self-identify as Christians, right? We've chosen to say, don't call me anything but a Christian. I want to be a Christian. I am a Christian. I trust Christ as my Savior, and so on. So we identify as a Christian. Our identity, though, starts with commitment. When you think about really what you are actually saying when you say, I identify with Christ. Paul said that. Paul identified both with God as servant and Christ as an apostle or messenger. And so we looked at that just as a point of real quick review. Over the last couple of weeks, you know, Paul identified himself and ordered his life based on how he identified himself. Because isn't that what a lot of times we fail to do? We fail to live how we identify. Right, our life is not in alignment with who we claim to be. Paul, in these opening verses, he mapped out both who we should be and who we should strive to continue to become, and what commitment we have to make if we're going to make that happen. And you know, when you make a commitment, it's an important. You're basically putting a stake in the ground and saying, "This is what I'm going to do. This is who I'm going to be. This is what I'm going to look like." And you know why? Because effectiveness in personal ministry begins with making and then executing those commitments. If you're not going to make a commitment, then your ministry is not going to be effective in the lives of other people and effective in your own life itself. This passage really kind of gives us principles and patterns, and just how do we become committed? And so the first one that he gave that we see about Paul is he was committed to cause. And he said, I am a servant of God. So he had surrendered himself as a servant, or as a slave, really, is what he's saying, to the will of the Creator of the universe. He's not just turning himself into something. He's saying, I am something. I am a servant. I am a slave. I am under His will. I do what He says. I am at His beck and call. That is what his life was all about. He subordinated himself to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. He decided, I'm going to witness the truth. By what I mean by witness the truth, not go out and look at it. I'm going to be a testator of the truth. I'm going to, you know, we always, you know, in a crime or something happens, so, well, I need a witness. I need eyewitness accounts. Well, Paul said, I'm going to be a witness. You and I say we want to be a witness of the gospel. We want to be a witness of the truth. That means that you are telling, giving evidence that this is the truth. And so that's what Paul did. He committed to cause. And that was an important commitment. And then the second thing he did was he committed to service. So, you know, we've learned intentional evangelism, intentional edification, intentional encouragement is accomplished through a commitment to serve. You're never going to go out and do something for God and His mission if you're not going to go out and evangelize. Why we're doing the Christmas, you know, it's just a Christmas tree lighting ceremony. It's just a few people on the street. But hey, it's us saying, I'm committed to sharing the gospel. I'm going to make a commitment. This class is making a commitment that in the future we're going to look for opportunities and execute on those opportunities to get out there and tell people about Jesus Christ. Brian was right at the end of his service when he said that the world is doing everything they can. They trash your God, they trash your Lord, they trash the word of your Lord, and they get away with it. And too many times we have shirked our responsibilities or hidden in fear and cowardice. And it's time that we said, enough is enough. We're going to go out and we're going to proclaim truth. Because what's at stake is not just reputation. What's at stake are souls of people. And we need to do something about it. And that's what we're going to do. And so Paul was committed to serving. He knew what he needed to do because he had been on the other side. You remember? He had been on the other side and he had persecuted the church. He had imprisoned your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what Paul did. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, those ones that came a long time ago before us, 2,000 years ago, those young, those early church Christians, he persecuted them. He put them in jail. He put them in prison. He had them executed. And then he said, hey, what? I got saved. Paul said, I've got to do something different. He was committed to stop it, and then he became committed to perpetuating it. And when he got saved on the road to Damascus, he immediately recognized that he needed to give his life now to Christ in serving him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said this to the church there. He says, he died for all, that they which should live should not live henceforth unto themselves. Okay, so what is he saying? Jesus Christ died for all, and those that he died for should not live to themselves now, but they should live to him who died and rose again. So Jesus Christ died for you, and so why do we take his gift and then stuff it in our back pocket and go on about our merry way? That's what Paul is saying. We shouldn't do that. We should serve him. And then last week, we kind of unpacked a commitment to discourse, right? Our identity is contingent on the message. We are contingent, we have a responsibility to display or to propagate that message. Remember the message that was contained where? He said in verse 2, or verse 3, I can't remember now, but he said, the promises that he made before the world began. Those promises, the commitment, the message is contained in the promises that he made, right? That Jesus Christ is going to die on the cross for our sins, that he loves us and he's going to reach out for us, and all of those things that we talked about last week. And these promises were revealed, and now we have that message. And then these promises are the message, we have to, by intentional effort, deliver the message. We are the messenger, just as much as Paul was the messenger. That message is locked up unless we do something about it by making a commitment. And so that was just kind of as a point of review, where we're at. Because what those things do, those commitments that you make, what they do is they move you to focus. They move you to focus. They should. You know, because when you look out at the world, there's so much out there that draws your attention, that seeks your attention, that wants to pull you away. Some of it is hobby, some of it's entertainment, some of it is social media, some of it is job, some of it is family, some of it is school. All of those things are vying for your attention. What we need to do is we need to focus our identity down to what we probably ought to call core principles. Some core principles here. We examined them. They formed these commitments that Paul made, and they formed principles which guided his life and his activity. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23. He says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. That's 10. Sorry. That's chapter 10. I'm in the wrong chapter here. Okay. Verse 20, chapter 9, verse 23. Didn't think that sounded right. And this, he says, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So the thing that he did had to do with, was connected directly to the gospel. Everything that Paul did was somehow, some way, tied to the gospel. Can we say that about our life? I don't think I can even say that about my life like I should, because I don't always live. Everything I do has to be some way connected to the gospel. I shirk my responsibility sometimes, frankly. I think we all do. I think we need to have a better take on how Paul did things so that we can become like Paul in that sense, so we can be more committed to that. He said in Philippians chapter 3, look at Philippians chapter 3 in verse 13 and 14. It says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That was his attitude. That was what he desired. Those are core principles based on the commitments that he made, when he became a Christian, he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do things for the gospel's sake. I'm going to do the one thing that is going to perpetuate the gospel and move me closer to God. Paul never functioned on a whim. He always had an intentional plan for his life and his ministry. You know, just think about when you read through the first the writings of Paul. You see things like he planned to go to Macedonia. He planned to go to Spain. He planned to go to Rome. He really, in fact, every place he went with a plan. He intended to go there. The only time that he went someplace where he didn't intend to, it wasn't because something else came in his way other than the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit's what moved him in a different direction than what his plan was. And that's how our life ought to be. We shouldn't do things unless the Holy Spirit tells us to do things. Commit to core principles and execute in that fashion in your life and then let God direct you. That's what Paul did. That's what we should do. In fact, he operated. Let me rephrase that. If we operated the same way, we would have the same starting point as Paul, and we would have the same end in mind and have the same fruit as Paul. You know that? You think so? If you do what Paul did, you're going to have the same starting point, the same ending point, and the same fruit, the same type of fruit that Paul is going to have.
Yeah, well, that kind of outlines how remarkable he was. For us, it's hard not to be sidetracked with our work or with our family or with what's on TV tonight or all these other things. Paul acted on his beliefs like he really believed them. And for us, we say we believe, but we really did.
I think you're hitting the whole lesson right there in one statement. You just summarize the whole thing. That's exactly the issue. So before I get back to this, let me just make this comment. I think at least for myself, I know speak a little bit for Julie here, but I think when we were in Zambia, we were more focused on the mission than we are here. And I find that interesting because I look at and I read missionary reports and newsletters and updates that I get on a regular basis. And I see things on Facebook like Jim Mell talking about things that he's doing, or Brian Clark or Doug Pearson or any of the other missionaries that I get that you don't even know that I have communication with. And I read what they're doing, and their whole life, their whole day is structured around this one thing I do. And I wonder, why is it that we allow the regular life that we live to be not like the missionary life that they live?
And you know, we don't even have to go that far, because Larry and I can say, you know, after going to Monmouth, and we've been other places in the past too, but just recently, when you're there and you're doing that, that's what your focus is.
Right.
You know, you don't have, not that you couldn't have all these distractions, I guess, you know, you could, but it's easier to...
Yeah, I think what we need to learn how to do, and this is where Paul was at, and this is the point that I think that we need to try to grasp for, is we need to not let them, we need to stop letting them be distractions and let them be methods for propagation of the gospel. That's the thing that we need to do.
I think for everybody, the mundane just wears you down and erodes you. But soldiers are so much better soldiers when they're out in the field. They're not worried about their family.
Yeah.
You know, I know that in my experience. And when I wake up in the morning, I'm not sitting there thinking, well, I've got these pastors from some town of Zambia coming to visit me. I'm not thinking about that. I'm not thinking about what's going on. I may pray for the kids in my school.
But this is the whole point, though, is we should.
I totally agree.
Right. And that's where we're going with this, is that we should get up in the morning thinking, okay, I've got to do something at the school today. How can that be a gospel opportunity?
Well,
that's what we need to do.
We almost have it too easy. It is so good for us. We probably need more persecution.
Mm-hmm. All right.
Understand what we have, this great gift of God that we have that we're not sharing.
Right.
Am I making any sense?
You are. This is exactly the whole point of everything we're talking about is how do we go from being like that to being like Paul in our life that we're on in this environment that we're in? Because if you go to the mission field, it's easy because that's all you're doing. But when you're here, you have all these other things, and we call them distractions and they get in the way, but they don't need to be. The point is that they don't need to be a distraction. What they need to be is is a method, a situation, an occurrence where we can do this one thing like Paul did. That's what we need to change our attitude about. We need to change our internal viewpoint of things and not set aside, okay, this is what I'll do for God today, but then later on this afternoon I'm doing this for me. Yeah, we don't need to separate it. That's the difference between being on the mission field and being here, is we separate everything. Okay, so let's go on with this, because there's, like I said, if you had the same mind, the same end, the same fruit, these principles, really, they would give us four things that I think we lack. Because this is what we need to do. How do we get to what we're talking about? What do we need to be able to move to that? So four things. First is confidence. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says to the Philippian church, "Be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So a lot of the times, we don't go out on the street, we don't share the gospel at Quick Trip, we don't tell our friends or family about things because we lack the confidence that we need. And Paul says, hey, just be confident in this one very thing, that he is going to work in you. He is going to work in you. And sometimes we think, I don't know, I don't see God. I don't know if he's there with me. I'm going by myself. But be confident. Living by the principles found in God's Word allows us to live with confidence. And when we have a core principle that this says that I'm going to serve God, and he's going to take care of us because he's giving us, he's driving us in his will, We would do what we should, because we would have a fixed foundation. If we just had that fixed foundation, things would work. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Paul says to Timothy in his second letter, he said in chapter 2, verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." You see, we have this sure foundation. We have this consistency, but we don't put our faith in it like we should. We don't make it a core center of our principled life that we should. We really need to know what is true. And we already do know what is true. So all we have to do now is just be clear about it and then act on it. Paul did not need the affirmation of men because he had the confidence in God to know that he was going to be there when he needed him. So the first thing that we need to do is develop confidence in God. The second thing that these core principles are going to give us is purpose. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." How many of us actually walk around saying, "I am ready to preach the gospel"? Most of us are not ready, because God gives us opportunities more times than we actually acknowledge to share the gospel. But are we ready to give, be instant, in season, and out? Right? So he says, I'm ready, Paul says, so we should be ready. We should know how to act. And we know where we need to go, we just don't do it all the time. We want to play around I don't know what my purpose is. As a messenger, that's your purpose. As a messenger, we take the message. That's the purpose that shapes our living. See, when we live with purpose, when we live in purpose, then the things that we call distractions and the things that we call just life, they don't become just life or just distractions. They become a purposed event, or purposed what time where we can share the gospel. And not necessarily share somebody, I'm not even talking about sharing with a lost person to getting them saved. I'm talking about sharing the gospel to encourage, to edify, to build up, to just say, have a word fitly spoken. You know, sometimes that's all it is. But why don't we speak a word fitly spoken sometimes? Because well, that's not my purpose right now. It always is your purpose. There is no right now purpose. It's always your purpose. The third thing that we should develop is wisdom. We prayed about wisdom this morning, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Paul says, "Walk in wisdom to them, toward them that are without, redeeming the time." It's too easy today to react rather than respond, because we're not principled. And I'm not talking about the whole society today is not principled. And it's just a bunch of reactionary behavior. Why should we be like that? We should be responding. We should, because we have a fixed, firm foundation, because we know with assurity what is truth, and we know that God exists, and we should be able to respond. That's right. We shoot ourselves in both feet and in the hand, and then we want to be able to, and we can't. Yeah.
I think part of that too is we don't as Christians, a lot of times we go through our day not showing that we have any joy in this thing that we have.
Right. Yeah, and we should have joy.
And once I got that's an issue out of my life, it was a lot easier for the joy to show out of it.
Praise the Lord for that. So we need to be principled. And that is to be guided by a specific basis of conduct. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. I don't want to run out of time here. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again for the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong drink. Why do we want to live and behave and act as if we need milk instead of being able to deliver strong meat? Because we have it, we just don't do it. And that brings us to the fourth thing that we need to live in, and with our core principles, is power. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." We need to live in that power. So many times we think we're powerless. I'm guilty of that too. We are all that way. Sometimes I think, I just can't do this. I'm not going to be able to accomplish this. With salvation, we receive the power to become the sons of God. We see that in John chapter 1, verse 12. But with the establishment of principled core actions, we have that power unleashed in our life. We just need to settle on some core principles. This is how I'm going to be. This is the kind of person I'm going to be. And this is what we need to do. So Paul was confident. He was purposed. He was wise. He had an inner strength that allowed him to both live aboundedly. I don't know if that's a real word or not. Aboundedly or abased, right? So he could abound or abase. That's what he said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. Whether I abound or I'm abased, I'm content with whatever God is doing in my life. That's what he was fine with that. We should do that. He did not let life lead him. He did not let the ill winds of false doctrine or crafty, deceitful men lead him. He took charge. It didn't matter what happened to him. He continually pressed for the mark of the high calling of God. And that came from being in his inner being. He was committed to principles that we looked at. Most importantly, it's these core principles as seen in the relationships that he developed in his ministry. And that's what we're really talking about, is we're getting from just being this, getting ourselves straight, to having fruit. Have you ever looked at the fruit of Paul's life? It's an incredible list of names. Romans chapter 15 or 16. The fruit that Paul had in his life was people. It was people. And it was seen in the rich relationships that he had with so many other believers. I'm not going to take the time to read down through all of Romans chapter 16, but I'll point out a few things here. If you look at that, you're going to see 32 names of men and women that he had a relationship with that had been impacted by Paul. These people, their lives were touched. Not all of them were saved by Paul or led to Christ by Paul. Some of them were believers before Paul. But these people were impacted by Paul. And that's an important thing. That is his fruit. So, some were called fellow sister, like in verse 1, where Phoebe, she was a servant of God and a succorer. That word succorer means to defend. She was a succorer of many, he said. So this, he points her out first. I think that's kind of neat. She was a sister and a servant. In verse 3, he talked about Aquila and Priscilla, how they had hazarded their lives with Paul. So that's an incredible thing, too. You know what? We talk about going to battle, you know, spiritual battles. We want to fight real battles, and we need real, you know, we got to go to real war and all this. Well, they did it. Right alongside Paul. They were in jeopardy of their lives, just like Paul was. Others were called kinsmen. They were family-like. They were like-minded as family. They were like-minded in faith. Others of the list, I'm not going to go through the whole list, but others were, he called them co-laborers or ministers of the Lord. Many he referred to as saints and brethren. Still more, starting in verse 21. If you get down to verse 21, many of them were fellow laborers in the ministry. It's an incredible thing. But you know what? Names are not there in Romans chapter 16. This is interesting. Barnabas is not listed in chapter 16. Silvanus is not listed in chapter 16. Timothy is not, he's listed, but Philemon is not there. John Mark is not there. Onesiphorus is not there, and so many others. In fact, if you were to go through, I think I got it pretty close to being correct. There are over 55 named men and women in Paul's letters that are specifically part of, that identified in some way I would call his fruit. The fruit of his ministry are people. The fruit of your ministry should be people. And that's what Paul did. He took core values. He made a commitment. And those commitments formed core values, core principles in his life. And those core principles drove his ministry, and his ministry had fruit. And that's what we need to do. Regardless of whether or not we're in Africa on the mission field, or in Europe, or in India, or wherever, we ought to be that. This is how we should be right here in our life. Just touching people's lives in some way. The power of principle impacts lives, and it cannot be overstressed how much it makes a difference. See, he extended himself through others the way we should do it too. His ministry was extended. His touch, his reach. Think about all the hundreds or maybe even thousands of people that are not mentioned in the scriptures that Paul touched. Like the whole church at Thessalonica. Well, he didn't even, there's nobody there that he mentioned by name that we haven't already talked about. The church at Thessalonica was a persecuted church, but he touched their lives. The Bereans, when he went to Berea, those people, they just barely got a mention in the book of Acts. It's an incredible thing how many people he touched. His core principles moved him to be willing to meet their needs, make sacrifices, build deep relationships, teach, correct, rebuke, reprove, exhort, and pray over these people. This is what Paul did. That was how he ministered. That's what we should be doing. That same type of thing. He knew that to reach the world, he had to reach those around him, and he had to pour his life into them, and he expected them to do the same thing. And that's why he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who may be able to teach others also." I am giving this to you. He's invested in people's lives. Now you go do it in somebody else's life. That's how he had fruit. That's how he extended things. That's what we should be doing. So this investment in people is why he could call Titus his son. So this is not just I call you my son or my child. It's not a title of affirmation. It's a title of, it's a position in Paul's life. It actually, he represents something there. Paul was committed to God and he was committed to Christ, but he was also committed to Titus, and that's why he could call him that. He had a commitment to Titus and to all of these people that we talked about. See, the context ought to be obvious. When Paul calls Titus his son, he's talking about his meaning to the family. That 55 names that we mentioned, that whole list of people, they're part of a family. They're part of each other. They have a connection there. He called Titus son because he had transmitted all that he was. He had given everything that he was to Titus. That's why he could send Titus to Corinth and to do other jobs and be left in Crete, because Titus was like Paul. Titus looked like him, acted like him, thought like him. He responded to needs like him. He responded to situations like him because he had been trained by Paul. He had been invested in. So what was poured into Timothy is just as important, though, as what is the actual pouring into him. And that's why you notice he says, let me get back over to Titus again. Titus chapter 1, verse 4. He says, "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So, Paul uses a phrase here that is unique in the Scripture. It's the only place I know of that it's used, saying Titus is his son after the common faith. Now, the faith really isn't all that common. When you think about the word common, in fact, in the way it's used a lot of times in the Scriptures, it means to be not holy, not special, just stuff. In fact, remember when Peter was on the roof In Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius sent some men to go fetch him, and he's up on the roof and he's having this vision with God and this discussion with God about this food that he brought down in the sheet, and Peter's attitude was, well, that's common. I can't eat that. And God says, don't call what I've cleaned common. So he's not talking about that kind of common. In reality, our faith is supernatural. It's a special, but it's common among the believers. Everybody believed the same thing. That's the unique thing about the list of 32 names in the book of Romans chapter 16. They all believed the same thing. They all had a common faith. Let me just tell you some things about this faith. First, it's a mutual faith. Every person that Paul mentioned had the same faith. In Romans chapter 1 verse 12, he says that it is that I might be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and of me. A mutual faith. Now, you know, when you join a church, one of the things that you're looking for is, do they believe, do we have a mutual faith, right? Do we have a mutual understanding of the scriptures and the doctrine? Because you certainly couldn't partner with or fellowship with a church that is completely teaching different teaching of the Bible. It just doesn't work because you don't have a common faith. So this faith here is talking, when we talked about fundamentals, well, what Paul's referring to starts off with mutual faith. And then the second thing is that it's the same faith. They will have the same faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit. Same Spirit. We have the same Spirit. Everybody has the same Spirit of God. It's amazing how he uses a phrase here, and I'll get to it in a little bit more detail in a minute, but he talks about God the Savior and Christ the Savior, just in two verses here. The Trinity is not just a doctrine of the Godhead. It's more than that. It's that God would become Christ and then dwell with us in the Spirit. It's essential to our common faith, right? God became Christ, and he died for our sins. God was a part of the desire for our salvation, and he became Christ so that you could be saved, and then he gave you the Spirit of God and sealed you until the day of redemption. The Trinity is all part of that. It's a common thing. We have one Spirit. See, God covered all the bases. He created us, he saved us, and then he sanctified us. And it is by the Spirit that we're clothed upon with eternal life. So we have that clothing. We've been covered. Second Corinthians 5:5, but we won't take the time to read it because we're running out of time. The third thing about this common faith is that it's a precious faith. It's a precious faith. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior. See, the value of common faith is a common ministry. We all should have the same desire to reach the lost. We all should have the same desire to see other people edified. We should all have the same desire to see people encouraged. We serve the same manner as our faith directs. You think about that. How is your faith? Wherever your faith is, that's where you're going to serve at. So we need to strengthen our faith so we can strengthen our service. And the fourth aspect of this common faith is that it is worth your time to contend for it. We need to be contending for the faith. In Jude, that little bitty book of Jude that most people skip over because it's just one chapter towards the end of the New Testament there. In Jude chapter 1, verse 3, he says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I love that verse. I love the concept of contending for the faith, to be fighting for, to be striving for, to work towards. What we believe in, we're going to contend for. So if we're not contending, it's probably because our belief is weak. We need to be contending. To contend really is to fight, to struggle, to keep. And then the last aspect of this common faith, it is to be shared. We need to share this faith. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. So it's a shared faith. Now, you know, you may have met people before that said, well, you know, my faith is a private matter. No, it's not. I'm sorry. I hate to tell you. I hate to break it to you, but no, it's not. You cannot have a private faith. That doesn't even make sense. Because surely you're going to want to share what you have that's so precious to you and so wonderful to you and so mutual. I mean, all of those things. It's just crazy to even think that. But people do. It's not really logical that a Christian would claim to be a person of like precious faith and yet not share in common the work and the fruit of that faith. Yeah. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, right? Remember that? But many times that warning is tossed aside. So, well, I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. God will forgive me. Or God says it's okay. No, God doesn't say it's okay. And then the last one, I think actually there were six, I'm sorry. The sixth one is a unifying faith. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were with one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. There was a unifying faith. In fact, in the early growth of the church, just the preaching and the sharing of this common faith, over 3,000 people were saved just at the very beginning. Then another 5,000 a few chapters later. I mean, the church was growing by leaps and bounds because people had a common faith and were sharing a common faith because they had a core belief and a core principle that this is what they were going to do. Okay, so with the conduit then, the conduit of this common faith is an outpouring of grace, mercy, and peace from God. That's how this stuff works. That's how it gets out of you and into somebody else. We talked about grace and mercy last week, so I won't dwell on it too long. But grace, just think about this. Grace is the source of redemption, right? We all understand that. We are saved by grace. And it's out of God's plan to save that any relationship is based on, right? That God wanted to save. And so we should be the same way. He wants us to be involved in leading people to Christ by extending grace. And then there's mercy. Mercy is the display of that redemption in which God, that was moved in compassion, He provided a Savior. All of these things happen because God provided a conduit. You and I, if we're going to reach people, if we're going to have relationships, if our fruit is going to look like people, we need to have grace, we need to extend mercy. And the third thing, we'll see peace. We'll see that peace. And peace, the result of grace and mercy is peace, which is the bond of relationship. See, before we were saved, we were at enmity with God. I think that's the word the Bible uses. We were at enmity with God. We were at odds with God. We were distant from Him. We were separated. But now, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says we have peace with God. And in that, what we want to do is live peaceably with all men. That's what Paul said to the Thessalonians. To Romans chapter 12, he said that. So what is the source of this common faith? That is the Godhead. The Godhead is the source. Paul gives us the most distinct doctrinal statement in Scripture that connects God as Savior and Christ as Savior. He calls them both Savior, showing us that the relationship between God the Father and God the Son is one. There's a unity there. There's a bond there. Think about it. And God's desire for us to be restored, right? He desired for us to be restored. He desired for us to be reconciled. He desired for us to be related to each other. But even more than that, more than we are related, He wants us to understand that He is the Father, Christ is the Son, and we bring everything together in the same picture here. He is the source of salvation, having designed the plan. He designed the plan. He's the one that put the plan together. He spoke about that in those promises before the world began. And then He executed the plan. He became Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. He dwelt among men. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, he says he abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. This is the relationship of God through Christ, and that is pouring out unto us grace and mercy, making peace available to us, so that that we are the example for all relationships now. We see that as that example. That's what we're trying to reproduce in other people. To go back to Romans, and we'll be done. Romans chapter 16 again. I think it's just really interesting how this works out, I think. He says in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. So he goes for 16 chapter verses talking about all of these people, these relationships that he's developed and he's cultivated based on the Trinity, based on the Godhead, based on Christ as Savior, God as Savior. But then he said, hey, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Relationships flourish in a common faith when we commit to core principles. We need to make a decision in our life. I'm going to commit to these core principles. I'm going to execute on these core principles. They're going to become so core in my life that they become my life, so I don't have to be worried about people who are deceivers and false witnesses. So we have to recognize that. Paul's talking about a common faith. It's not really that common in the sense that it's just common, like a common tenpenny nail or something like that. It is a supernatural thing, but it is common among the believers. And if we all believe the same thing, we all ought to have the same core principles. And we all have the same, if we have those same core principles, we're going to execute on the same desires that God had. Because God gave the design of His plan. He executed on His plan. Now He said, I'm going to go take my plan and tell everybody else. And this is what we need to do. This is what Paul is doing. And this is all he's trying to say in the first four verses of Titus. Is this is who I am, Titus. Remember this. This is also who you are. This is who you should be. And so this is for us. We should be that kind of person as well. And so we have a lot of, I think sometimes all of us, maybe, I don't know, because it's coming around at the beginning of the year, you know how people start to make New Year's resolutions and start thinking about this next year is going to be different? Okay, well, let's make next year different. Let's just say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to commit to being different next year. Really, starting tomorrow. We don't have to wait until 2017. We can start tomorrow. All right, so let's pray and then we'll be done. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for this study in Titus. Thank you for the example that you give in Paul in that, Lord, that there's nothing unique about Paul or Titus. We have that same faith. We have that same belief. We should have that same core principle in our life. And I pray, Father, that you would help each one of us examine ourselves. Are we where we need to be? What do we need to change? What do we need to modify in our life that we would be principled, committed, and then executing based on that, so that would become our life. This one thing I do. And we just thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.